We are wrapping up our series, Uncomfortable. We've been going through this series for about the last month and a half with our students in the back, and I thought this would be the perfect day to kind of build to a crescendo with our whole church, the whole church body. So kind of the idea behind Uncomfortable and the Uncomfortable series is that we wanted to talk about those topics that were taboo. You know, we wanted to wrestle with the uncomfortable topics that a lot of times we in church or in society, we steer away from, we stay away from. So last week we talked about sexuality, or 2 weeks ago we talked about sexuality, because that's something that's being discussed, right, in the news, and we see things happening at Target. And then the week before we talked about heaven and hell, you know, because nobody likes to talk about hell. That's not a fun topic. You know, when you're hanging out with your friends, you're not going to say, oh, what do you think? You think you're going to heaven or you think you're going to hell? And I'm like, nobody does that. So we've been talking about a bunch of different difficult topics. And today I want to take it a little bit differently. I want to turn it on its head a little bit. I want to talk about Christ's call to us to be uncomfortable, okay? And I think just as much as anyone love to be comfortable. I mean, my wife and I, when we got married, if you know Whitney at all, she loves pillows. Like, I can't, Oksana, I come home, and probably at least once a month, we have like two new pillows. She has changed the pillows on our couch in our living room 3 times. I've been married for less than 3 years, okay? So when I was a kid, man, I was low maintenance. I was a one pillow guy, you know, that was good. Just give me a pillow and I'm happy. Now when I go to bed, I go to get in a bed, we have pillows that their sole purpose is to take off and put back on the bed. Like, I don't even get to enjoy the pillow. You know, I just look at the pillow and set it to the side. I remember when I stepped up my game in college, I felt like, man, I've been a one pillow guy. But I'm going to get a second pillow. So I went out, you know, I got a feather pillow, you know, and I was like, that thing was fluffy for like 1 week. Feather pillows stabbed me in the face. Feather pillows are not what they're cracked up to be. And so now, you know, we have like at all times, I have at least 5 pillows going on somewhere around me in the bed. Half of our bed, it just consists of pillows. And we have like a full body pillow. You know, then you have like your 2 pillows, then you have like a bonus pillow that you put between your legs, and then if you want to be really comfortable, you pull the blanket back a little bit. You got to have 1 leg on top of the comforter, 1 leg underneath, so you have a good balance, you know, of hot and cold, right? So there's an art, right? You want to be comfortable. And so we're going out now, we're shopping for mattresses, and the way they sell you mattresses is, what do they say? They say, you spend a third of your life in bed. Right, because you sleep 8 hours a night. They say you spend a third of your life in bed, so make sure you get a good mattress. Buy this $1,500 mattress. And you're like, I don't need a $1,500 mattress. But that's what they pitch you. And I'm worried. Like, eventually one day I'm going to get into bed, and my bed is going to be so comfortable that I'm just going to just sink, like, down into it and never come back out. Like, I'm just going to lay in there. And I just love being comfortable, right? But comfort really is the enemy of growth. Comfort is the enemy of change. I mean, if we only did what was comfortable, I don't think we would ever do anything hard or difficult. Think about this. If you only did what was comfortable, you would never work out. You would never go to the gym. If you only did what was comfortable, you would not be married right now, because chances are you would have not gone and asked out that guy or girl. If you only did what was comfortable, you wouldn't have graduated high school. See, this is why I don't agree with the idea or premise that you only should do what feels good to you. You know, there's people out there that say, just do what feels good, right? As long as you're not hurting anybody else, you're okay. I don't know about that. Because what parent would tell their kid, you know, only do your homework when you feel like it? Because if you only did homework when you felt like it, you would never do homework. How many of you would have a job if you only did what your boss asked you to do when you felt like doing it? So we have this challenge not to do really what feels comfortable, but instead to do what is right. Right? We don't live based on how we feel. We live based on really what we know to be right. And so if you would, open your Bible with me, and I'll have some scripture we can put on the screen if you don't have your Bible. You know, maybe you have a Bible app, you could whip it up on your phone. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 14 and Jesus' call to us to be uncomfortable. Now, I'm going to pray for us, and then I'll give us a little bit backstory. God, I thank you for the opportunity that I have to be up here today. I pray that you would help me to get out of the way, my pride, my ego. I pray that you would be glorified. I pray for open hearts and open ears, and that people would just hear what you want to say, and that we would be willing to respond to your call to be uncomfortable. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so a little bit of backstory. Here's what's going on. We get to Matthew chapter 14, and the disciples have just gotten some really bad news. Jesus' predecessor, his forerunner, his name was John the Baptist, was just beheaded. If you look actually at the beginning of the chapter, he's just been beheaded, and they go from getting this awful news. I'm sure the disciples are thinking, Jesus, why didn't you save John? You could have saved him. You could have helped him. Why didn't you save him? Then they go, and Jesus goes into this town. He starts performing a bunch of miracles and healing people. And the scripture says that people begin to bring their sick from all over to listen to Jesus and hope that maybe he will just pass by and touch them and that they'll be healed. And eventually, 5,000 people gather to listen to Jesus' message. And it says that with 5,000 people, they didn't have any food, so what does he do? We've heard this story. If you've grown up in church, you know the Sunday school story. He takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes of bread, and he multiplies it, and he takes that, and he feeds 5,000 people. Wow, what an incredible miracle, right? Things are happening. Now, I can imagine, if I was Jesus at this point, if I had 5,000 people show up to listen to me speak, I would set up shop right there. I would say, we're not going anywhere. You know, we're going to set up like a dunk booth. We're going to have some food. Invite your friends. Right? We're going to have like a 7-day revival service. And man, we're going to milk this. But that wasn't Jesus' calling. He wasn't there to be comfortable. He had a mission. And it says that actually when they fed the 5,000, he sent his disciples away. And at the end of Mark, actually, this is really interesting. Matthew, Mark, and John all tell this story. And it's amazing. If you were to go back, you should check it out. Read your Bible. There's so many cool things in there. And Matthew, Mark, and John, 3 men with 3 completely different perspectives, all tell the same story. And it's incredible to see how similar each of their stories are. And it says at the end of Mark, in his story, that the disciples' hearts were hardened because they didn't understand what was going on. First, you don't save John. And now you're going to feed 5,000 and then you're going to send us away? Like, we're really getting some momentum. What's going on? They didn't understand what Jesus was doing. So we see that Jesus goes up to the mountain to pray. Let's start. Verse 22. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. This is really fascinating to me because Jesus made them get into the boat, knowing full well a storm was coming. He could have had them stay overnight, but he made them uncomfortable. He sent them into this storm. He sent them into these raging seas where the wind was against them. And it says here in the scripture that it was the fourth watch. You know what that means? The fourth watch actually means that it was somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning. So the writer's telling us in this passage that it was the darkest part of the night. Could you imagine being the disciples and the guy that you're following sends you into this storm, into the darkest part of the night? and leaves you there by yourself. I can just imagine what they were asking. Jesus, what are you doing? Where are you? Why did you send me here? Have you ever thought that before? Have you ever asked God? Have you ever asked God those questions? God, why? Why have you sent me here? Where are you? What are you doing? But in Mark's story, it says that Jesus could see them from the mountain. See, they felt alone, but they weren't. Let's read this. I love this passage. Psalm 121, 2 through 4. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither sleep nor slumber. See, God doesn't take naps. God's not sleeping somewhere and leaving you high and dry. Maybe right now you're sitting here and you find yourself in the middle of a storm. And you're asking yourself, God, where are you? Where are you? What are you doing? Why am I here by myself? And I'm here to tell you that you are not alone. That God sees you in your distress. And you know what's really awesome? If you actually were to look at Exodus chapter 14, the story of the Israelites, when they're stuck between the Egyptians and the Red Sea, it says that in the morning hour. Sound familiar? In the morning hour, they looked and they saw the Egyptians coming from behind them. And listen to this. It says, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the enemy of Israel and brought them to panic. The Lord looked down. See, they felt like they were alone, but they weren't. See, Jesus saw his disciples. He wasn't surprised by the storm. He sent them there because we read that their hearts were hardened. Maybe, let me just ask you something. Maybe the difficulty you're facing right now in your life is because your heart has been hardened to God. Maybe. I don't know. Let's go further. Verse 26. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." Will you say that with me? Come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Now, if you know anything about Peter, we know he was the first, Pope of the Catholic Church. He was the guy that got up on the day of Pentecost and he spoke after the Holy Spirit came. But Peter was that guy. Everybody has that guy who's just like the socially awkward guy. You're like, "Peter, come on, man, not again. What are you doing, Peter?" There's a story that says Jesus was standing with Moses on one side and Elijah on the other. It was this like really sacred moment. And out of nowhere, Peter jumps up and he says, "Hey, Jesus, hold that pose for a second. I'm gonna build a sculpture so we can make a monument and remember this forever." Right? Peter's the guy that when Jesus was about to be arrested, he's the one that grabbed the sword and cut off the soldier's ear. Peter's the guy that when Jesus said, "Hey, I want to wash your feet to show you what it's like to be a servant," Peter's the one that said, "No, Jesus, don't wash my feet. I should wash your feet." And Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't know what's going on. You should listen to me. You need to learn from me." Peter was that guy. And so here we are in the middle of a storming, raging sea. And the moment he hears that it's Jesus, he's willing to go from being terrified to stepping out and walking on the water. What's really interesting is we don't even know about any of the other disciples. The only disciples we know about in this story is Peter. Everyone else has forgotten the history. Because the other disciples, just wanted to stay where it was comfortable. Peter wanted to be with Jesus. Now listen to me, guys. You can either follow Jesus Or you can be comfortable. You can't do both. You can either be with Jesus or you can be in the boat. And that's what Peter realized. He said, Lord, if it is you, bid me to come. I really like that. You notice that? He said, if it's you, bid me. He didn't say, Lord, if it's you, let me walk on the water. He said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. See, Peter didn't want just God's blessings. Peter wasn't in it for the miracles. Peter was in it because he wanted to be with Jesus. He said, bid me to come to you. Some of you are sitting in the boat right now. And Jesus is calling out to you. He's saying, come. Come, and you're comfortable. But Jesus wants to make you uncomfortable. Listen, guys. Being different isn't always better. But being the same is never better. Being different isn't always better, but being the same is never better. And Jesus is calling some of you to take a step of faith, to become uncomfortable. Let's read verse 30. But when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. I love this. This is my favorite part of this entire story. Verse 31, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. It was Peter's faith that allowed him to experience the supernatural. It was his faith. The Bible says that we walk by faith, not by sight. Jesus went as far to say that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we know faith is the catalyst for the miraculous. But what's really interesting here, as we look at this amazing miracle, we just kind of gloss over, you know, Peter walks on the water. The very thing that kept the other disciples in the boat is the very thing that caused Peter to falter. It was fear. It was fear. See, instead of looking to Jesus, it says that he looked at the waves. Some of you, some of us, sometimes me, how often do we get into the habit of telling God about our problems instead of telling our problems about our God? Are we going to allow fear to control us? Or are we going to be with Jesus? Because Jesus isn't in the boat. Jesus is on the water where it's uncomfortable. What caused Peter to sink? It wasn't the waves. It wasn't the opinions of those in the boat. It wasn't the wind. It wasn't even his own ability. It was fear. We can be uncomfortable. We can be comfortable, or we can follow Jesus. The moment we start focusing on our problems instead of the problem solver is the moment we start to sink. Why do I pray such small prayers sometimes? Is it because I'm afraid that maybe God won't answer? And I'm going to look stupid? Why sometimes are we afraid to talk to other people about our faith? Is it because maybe they're going to ask us a question and we won't have an answer? Why are we afraid to go where Jesus is calling us to go? Is it because we're afraid that when we get there, we'll fail? We got to stop letting fear dictate the way that we live. We've got to stop letting fear dictate where we go, because we can be comfortable or we can be with Jesus, but we can't be both. And this last part, it says, when Peter began to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. That's a short prayer. That's a short prayer. He didn't have to, you know, go into this long diatribe. That's all God is asking from you and I. That's all he's wanting from you, is to just say, realize, hey, God, I can't swim. I'm not going to make it on my own. Save me. Save me. Look. Look. He said, Lord, save me. He didn't try to swim because he knew the storm was too great. And what does it say? It says that immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and took hold of him. Maybe you're feeling like you're sinking right now. Maybe you feel like you're stuck in the waves of life and you're just barely staying afloat at school or work. Maybe, you know, you don't want to go home right now because every time you walk through the doors, you feel like you're entering into a war zone, or you hear your parents' marriage falling apart. You're battling depression or anxiety, and it's gripping your heart. It's paralyzing you, because that's what fear does. It paralyzes us. I'm here to tell you guys, all you need to do is cry out, Lord, save me. Save me. That's all you need to do. Lord, save me. Save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hands and took a hold of him. And when I picture this story in my head, you know what I picture? I picture it being like a movie scene where you have like a superhero, you know, and you have that lady in distress or that guy who's flung out of a window, and they turn around and they're about to plummet to their death. And you see at the last moment, Spider-Man, you know, or Captain America or somebody just reach out and at the last moment grab them and save them. What's so beautiful about this is you don't have to grab him. He will grab you. All you have to be willing to do is say, Lord, save me. I feel like we're getting really charismatic right now. We got a lot of clapping going on. Okay. Woo. Man, this is good stuff, right? The Bible's awesome. We should read it more. So he said, Lord, save me. And Jesus grabbed him. And he pulled him out of the water. And I love that Jesus, it wasn't like this condescending, you know, like judgmental, like, Peter, you're a real disappointment. He just asked him, hey, why did you lose faith? Why did you lose faith? I'm right here. I got you. I've got you. And the final part of this passage that's so cool is it says that those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. When we take a step of faith, God is the one that is glorified. When we refuse to be like everyone else, and we choose to go where Jesus is, when we choose to follow, others will look at our lives. Others will look at your marriage. Others will look at the way that you raise your children. And they'll say to themselves, hey, you know what? I don't know if I believe in all that resurrection stuff. I don't know if I believe in all that Bible stuff. But guess what? I see the way that they live. I see the way they're going. I see the way their kids act. I see the way they love each other. And I don't know about all that other stuff. But man, I see God in them. God will be glorified when you follow Jesus. See, we can be comfortable or we can be with Jesus. But we can't be both. God is calling some of us today to have some uncomfortable conversations. You have some relationships maybe you know you need to address. When we stay in the boat, guys, God is not glorified. If Peter would have stayed in the boat, God would not have been glorified. But when he got out of the boat, those in the boat said, truly he was the Son of God. But Pastor Robbie, you know, didn't Jesus say in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted? Didn't Jesus say that? Didn't Jesus say that the Holy Spirit would be called the Comforter? Didn't he say that? Didn't he say that he would never leave us comfortless, but instead he would come to us? Yes, he did. But let's read that in context. John 14 and 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The comfort of the Holy Spirit is found in obedience. I want us to look at this one last passage from Acts chapter 9. Read this with me. The context of this is the church is growing, it's being persecuted. And look at this, Acts 9, verse 31. It says, so the church throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And say this together with me. It multiplied. Right? Reagan, you guys, if y'all want to come up. There's a big difference between the comfort provided by the Holy Spirit and just being comfortable. When you experience God's comfort, you grow. The church multiplied. But when you get comfortable, you stop growing. You hit the snooze button. You stay in bed. The pursuit of comfort is the enemy of purpose and growth. The pursuit of the Holy Spirit brings purpose and growth. Did you guys miss that? I know there's stuff going on behind me. Listen to this. Pursuit of comfort stops purpose and growth. The pursuit of the Holy Spirit brings purpose and growth. So we need to be like Peter, really. Instead of seeking comfort, instead of seeking God's blessings, we need to start seeking the Holy Spirit. Stop seeking God's miracles and start seeking the miracle maker. Stop seeking blessings and start seeking the blesser. You guys stand up with me. Listen, it's not God's will for us to live in torment. God wants to be our comforter. If you're mourning, God wants you to know right now that you can be comforted. Some of you haven't had a good night's rest in years. You don't want to go home because it's a war zone. You've sought your comfort in relationships. You sought your comfort in the bottle. You sought comfort in pills. You sought comfort in other people's opinions. Maybe you've sought your comfort in career success or in making more money than other people. Maybe you sought your comfort in other things. And you feel comfortable. And while you may be comfortably numb, you stop growing spiritually. You're dead. You're tormented. I just want to say, Christ is calling out to us. See, Christ's way is the way of suffering. Jesus was crucified. If you want to follow him, you have to be willing to die to your selfish desires and ambitions and pride, because his way is the uncomfortable way. But this is the good news. He is the comforter. And when you choose to follow him, you will experience more growth, more change, more of the supernatural than you ever would have if you would have stayed in the boat. So what are we going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to stay in the boat? Or are you going to follow Jesus? Because you can follow Jesus or you can stay in the boat. You can go where it's uncomfortable or you can stay the same. But we can't do both. Is your heart like Peter's? Jesus is bidding us to come. He's saying, come. He wants to be with you. All we have to be willing to do is say, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Let me pray for us.